Let's turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to start the book of Colossians today, and just finishing Philippians last week. Now, Colossians, these are the people that live in Colossae. It's a town or a city, actually closer to a town in our minds. It used to be a city during the time of Xerxes, the king of Persia. It was the center of the trade routes in Turkey, modern-day Turkey and the eastern part. But then the trade routes moved over to another city, and so Colossae then became more of a town than a big thriving city in years after that. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians in 61 AD, from prison. He's in prison in Rome, where he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he is addressing that letter to be read by them and by the church of Laodicea. Laodicea might sound familiar to you because it is one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus Christ addressed. In fact, Colossae is in the same area as all the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Very close to that area, which is eastern Turkey. And was used to be called Asia by the Romans. And there it is. Now, it's located in what's called the Sychus River Valley, a beautiful river valley. It's underneath a beautiful peak. 8,000-foot mountain is right there. It's at the foot of the mountain, Mount Cadmus, C-A-D-M-U-S. And it's 100 miles east of Ephesus. Now, it is believed that Epaphras, who was mentioned in chapter 1, actually founded the church, leaving Ephesus. Paul taught at Ephesus for 3.5 years, and many churches were planted through that ministry. Kind of reminds me of Calvary Chapel. You know, Pastor Chuck started teaching in Costa Mesa, and then people started going out and starting churches. And so that's what happened to us. But Epaphras left and went to Colossae, 100 miles east of Ephesus, and founded this church. And now Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians because actually Epaphras came down to see the Apostle Paul. He was really, really upset about heresy that was rising up in the church. And it's kind of a mixture of Jewish legalism, saying that you had to obey the Jewish law plus believe in Jesus to be saved, and also pagan mysticism. Now, this was kind of the stirrings and the beginnings of a very famous heresy that rose, and a heresy is things that lead you away from the Lord, called Gnosticism in the early church, which many of the letters in the New Testament speak against Gnostic thought. Gnostic is like gnosis, it's knowledge, and it's fake knowledge, it's man's knowledge. Now, I just want to sum up what the problem was, because we actually have this problem today. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil just puts new names on things. Because what this whole heresy thing was to put down Jesus Christ, was to say that Jesus is something less than God. And so Paul's writing this letter to speak of the deity of Christ and to reestablish them in that center truth of the Bible, because without Jesus, we are dust. We are dust. Nobody gets saved without Jesus Christ. And so, of course, the enemy is going to try to create religions that kind of look like Christianity, but take away the power and the authority of Jesus Christ as being part of the Godhead. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so we have to be careful of people like the Jehovah's Witness, who call themselves Jehovah's Witness because they don't want to say, "I'm a Jesus Witness," because Jesus is something less than God. And also with the Mormons, adding the Book of Mormon to the Word of God, which is the other part of the pagan mysticism, is that man's knowledge is above Holy Scripture, above Holy Scripture. And the Lord says in His Word, I have honored my word even above my name. And so the scripture is a reverent thing to approach and look at the the Word of God with an eye that says, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus, I believe your word. And so that's the way it is for us. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. And so Paul's writing to help them with this problem. And Epaphras remains with Paul down where he's in prison in Rome. He could have visitors at a certain time when he was in prison in Rome before they actually put him in the area of the castle of the Caesar's household. So there you go. Now, at the same time, Paul wrote the letter to Philemon. And so he's got two letters to send to Colossae because Philemon is a brother that was of the church in Colossae. That's where he lived. And so Paul now sends both of these letters with Tychicus, who was helping Paul, helping him out, and actually he was dictating letters to him somewhat. And then also Onesimus, who is the subject of the letter to Philemon, a runaway slave that got saved in Rome through Paul. And Paul is now sending him home and asking Philemon to forgive him and that he should treat him as a brother. And so both of these letters now are being sent with Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae. So that's the background. Now with that, we're going to go ahead and look at the first 14 verses of this book today in chapter 1. And these 14 verses have a common theme that is very instructive and a blessing for us as Christians today. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Now it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And how is he an apostle of Jesus Christ? By the will of God. You see, the disciples, they chose Matthias to be an apostle to take Judas's place after Judas had sinned. But we never hear of Matthias again after that. He was probably a great brother, but just not God's choice for the 12th apostle. And so God chose Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And that is really important that you know your calling and you know that it's God that called you. And so Paul knows this. And so when we read about the names of the 12 apostles that'll be in the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, you picture that 12th apostle being Paul. And so it'll be the 11 that had already been picked by Jesus, and then Paul later when the Lord knocked him off his horse. And Paul saw a vision and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Saul, Saul, his name was Saul before it was Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. And so Paul had his experience and actually saw the Lord, just like the other apostles, and became the 12th apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother. Now, Timothy was Paul's convert and Paul's own dear son in the faith that came to the Lord and became later the pastor of the church of Ephesus. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the Greek greeting, charis, and peace is the Hebrew greeting, shalom. And Paul uses both of them. He was from both cultures. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, actually. But he also was raised in the Greek culture in his hometown of Troas. And so he picks up the grace and the peace. And it so fits the truth of what we need to know about Jesus Christ. These are called the twin sisters of the letters, grace and peace. He always greets the people with grace and peace. We can't really have the peace of God until we find the grace of God. And the grace of God is God's riches at Christ's expense. As we open our hearts to Jesus Christ fully, believing totally in him for our salvation, for there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, then, you see, we receive the grace of God. And receiving the grace of God in Christ through the washing of his blood, oh, wow, then you can receive and you will receive great peace in your life. The peace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This is the theme. Praying always for you. Apostle Paul's in jail. He's miles and miles away from Colossae. And he is always praying for them. The Apostle Paul had a huge heart of love. Had to have, because God is love. And he was filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was a lot of love going on. That's what it's really about. That's who God is. And so he was praying always for them in Colossae. And you look at that word always and you go, wow, always? Well, I don't think he'd lie in the scripture, would you? God asked you to write a book in the Bible, would you lie? I don't think so. And so here he's bringing forth, and all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And he says he's praying always for them. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. It was a church that was filled with the love of God. And Epaphras, when he came to respond or to ask Paul about the questions of the heresy and get counsel and so forth, he told Paul about the love in this church. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is to all the world, and brings forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, patience, and self-control. And you know, that fruit comes from the love of God, and they were experiencing and demonstrating in their lives that fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So a beautiful church, a wonderful church, and Paul wanting to so much set them straight, to be careful of these heresies that would take them away from Jesus and away from the Word that's so beautifully planted in their lives. And then he brings up Epaphras. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And so here it is again. And it is something that Epaphras is mentioned in verse 7, right before the Apostle Paul says that we do not cease to pray for you. And so this is a real subject to see, and to see in the heart of Paul. And also, praise God for Epaphras, because later in this same book, this theme is exemplified through what he does. And so I want to show that to you. So let's turn to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always, 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 always laboring, another translation, wrestling, always, another translation, remembering, always wrestling, always laboring, fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so just the mention of Epaphras with these two exhortations of this continual, non-ceasing prayer for those in Colossae. And we look at this verse that we're still looking at, verse 12 of chapter 4, and we look at the word laboring. Prayer is a labor. It's a ministry. It's a service. And those that would join a prayer group can expect to work. Yes, work for the kingdom of God. Because the flesh does not want to pray. When Peter fell asleep when asked to pray by Jesus, Jesus said to him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the flesh, your flesh will cry out against prayer. Oh, yes. And it turns, yes, into many times a labor and a wrestling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, a wrestling match. And we see an example of that in Daniel chapter 10, as the spirits are wrestling to Daniel's prayer to come and answer his prayer. For 3 weeks, 21 days, there was a wrestling match going on in heaven between Michael and demonic power over Greece. Oh yes, these things are real in the spirit. So you can expect to wrestle. You can expect to have problems when you start to pray. You can expect to get real sleepy when it's time to pray and to labor in prayer. Yes, I have in the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night, we pray for an hour and a half, have had men go to sleep. But you know what? I can't condemn them, because I've been doing this prayer meeting for more than 30 years now on Thursday nights. And I have gone to sleep. Yes, I have. The pastor of all people that would go to sleep at the prayer meeting. And man, I'd catch myself snoring, and I thought, oh gosh, they couldn't have not heard that. But God helps me. And I thank God for John Luke. John Luke is a member of that prayer meeting. He sits next to me. And he will ask me questions while he's praying. And I think he might have caught me once or twice. He'll say, well, who's this, Mark? Hey, well, yeah, it's it's good. One brother sharpening another brother. The thing is, expect to see it be a labor. Epaphras was laboring. He was wrestling. And he was seeking to remember the saints, to pray for them. And this is a great blessing. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort that first of all, the very first thing that you're to do as a pastor in Ephesus is have supplication, humble, earnest request, prayers, intercessions, interceding for people that need help, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody. We should pray for everybody. A lot of people will come up into your mind while you're driving, or you're just going around your duties during the day. What are you thinking about? Well, you might be thinking some bad thoughts about different people, like maybe somebody cuts you off on the freeway and you're thinking real hard about them with your fist waving. But you know what? I would exhort you with this scripture here. All these prayers and things should be made for all men. Even that guy? Yeah. You pray for him. You know what? You become more godly. And you'll start understanding the word always. Not ceasing to pray for you. If, as a person comes up in your mind, for whatever reason, you change what you're thinking about them to prayer. What a blessing for them, what a blessing for you, and what a turn of events you can bring into your life that we see in the Apostle Paul. Always praying for you, he says, giving thanks. In Ephesians 6:18, the Apostle Paul writes and gives us the armor of God. And the last piece of armor is praying always, 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 praying always with all prayer and supplication, humble, earnest request in the Spirit. You know, I'd like to say something about praying in the Spirit. If you have the gift of tongues, you can exercise that gift. And God hears that gift as you're praying. And also, really praying in the Spirit is waiting on the Lord. And actually waiting for God to bring His prayers in and through you. You know, in the summer, which we have a good summer day now, but you know, there's a hose. If you have a hose outside and sitting in the sun, and you turn the hose on, what do you get? Hot, rubbery-tasting water. Yeah. And sometimes we can bring prayers to God that are kind of rubbery-tasting and just not very desirable. Prayers like, smite him, Lord. He needs to be dead. That's not a good prayer. God doesn't really hear that one very good. So, as you let the water run, yeah, the water runs, starts getting cold and the rubbery taste starts going away. And so you can get a nice cool drink from the hose in some cities. Other cities, you need a cooler, right? But the thing is this, as you begin to pray and you let the Holy Spirit come upon you, God will begin to bring to your mind things to pray for, people to pray for. This person needs your prayer right now. He's constantly making intercession for people. And we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God, begins to just fill us with Himself, and we begin to make intercession according to the will of God. That's praying in the Spirit. And as you're thinking about somebody to pray for, take the time, and sometimes you'll find yourself wrestling, sometimes laboring to actually do that, because it's way more fun to pray for yourself. Now, I don't want to say that it's wrong to pray for yourself, because Jesus prayed for Himself first in John 17, after the Last Supper, when He started praying to the Father. He said, "Father, glorify Your Son with the glory that we had as the world began." And so he's praying for Himself. And then He goes in to say and pray for the others. "And Lord, I pray for these, and not these only, but for those who will come to You through the hearing of Your word through them." Talking about us all these years later. Jesus wanting to pray for others. And as you do that, it will maybe sometimes become tiresome or something you don't want to do. Your flesh never wants to do that. But oh, brothers and sisters, let's go with the example of our apostle and with Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Yes, I didn't read the rest of that verse. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto," watchful for one another. What's going on with each other? You know, have they gotten better from their heart attack yet? Do I need to continue to pray for that? Those kinds of thinkings, with all perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up in your prayer life. Keep your head up and keep your mouth open to the Lord and your heart open to the Lord. Don't begin to think that prayer doesn't work. God hears every prayer. God works on every prayer. And He answers sometimes when you don't, after you want Him to answer. And He answers maybe in a different way that you would like Him to answer. But He always answers prayer. So with all perseverance and then supplication for the second time in Ephesians 6:18, used twice, humble, earnest request for all saints, all saints. And so all your brothers and sisters, and Paul is praying for those as far away as Colossae. The normal thing in the flesh is out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. But no, let's remember. Remember our missionaries. Remember that Todd came and told us about his ministry in New Zealand. Remember Dr. Juventine from Africa. Remember the different relatives that you have in different parts of the nation. This is a lot of time that can be taken up in prayer, a lot of time. And it is God's will to be in that stance and always ready to pray. Now, I'd like to also use the example of Brother Marvin, because this is a down-to-earth practical thing that really, really blessed me through his example. Marvin and I would go riding in the car a lot. And we would go down to Garden Grove and down to Fountain Valley and over to Orange and past, and then a lot of time in Anaheim, back and forth on the streets for different reasons together. And Marvin, I would catch praying all the time. It was very comfortable to be with Marvin because he would just pray. And I could just pray too, and there's always a peace when you pray. And he would start praying for somebody. And I said, "Brother Marvin, what are you praying about there?" And he says, "Well, they just live right here." So I'm praying for him. Every time I go by a house where I know somebody lives, I pray for him. That's what Marvin did. And it was such a blessing to get that instruction from him. I always wanted to be just like Marvin when I grew up. And so now Marvin's on to heaven, so it's time for me to grow up even a little more. But the thing is that that was such a teaching, such an experience, such a instruction in what always means. That he'd be driving along. And God, that's where Tim and Nadine live, over there near Cheyenne and Gloria. Lift them up in prayer. And so if you ever felt prayed for and you just didn't know why, could have been Marvin. You never know. But what an example, huh? Epaphras, the Apostle Paul, Brother Marvin, who's gone home to be with the Lord. Now, it's really neat to see models of prayer throughout the Bible. We think of Isaiah's prayer of really repentance when he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God came and touched his lips with the coal from the altar and cleansed his lips and blessed him through that repentant prayer. Something to see as a model. Not that we should ever pray exactly the words, maybe God would give us the same words, but really the heart of it. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray after this manner. And what Martin Luther says about that is, pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Our Father prayer, loosely, because it can become rote. It can become automatic. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I will be done. And it just kind of rote. But as you think about what you're praying, Our Father, you mean I can call you Father? Yes, I'm your Father. Who art in heaven, who lives in heaven as well as in my heart. Hallowed be thy name, which means praise your holy name. For years I thought it was, how would it be thy name? What does that mean? It was something I just played as a kid because, you know, there's just the roteness of it. But it's hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Praise your holy, precious name. You deserve all the praise. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth in me. Your will be done in me, Lord, in earth, as it is in heaven. In the same way that you're the King of heaven, be the King of me. And so we pray loosely, and we accept these prayers. King Hezekiah, who was faced with 185,000 troops outside his front door, and the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when they prayed after being told never to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, prayed the same thing. They both began their prayers with, O God, maker of heaven and earth and the sea, and everything that is in them. They both prayed that same prayer. And I think of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, the disciples in the New, praying the same thing to begin their prayer. And what were they praying? They were praying, God, you're really, really, really big. You're really powerful. This is a great model for us. This is a great thing for us to remember when you start praying, that you remember how big God is. And how much God can do, because he made you and he made everything. And all of these beautiful places on the earth were made by him. He is God. And so those brothers remembered that. And so we now want to look quickly in the time we have remaining, a few minutes, at the four things that the Apostle Paul prays for these in Colossae. And this will help us and strengthen us in the example of this good prayer. And so we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. And first of all, the first thing that Apostle Paul prayed is in verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God's will is that you know his will. He wants you to know his will worse than you want to know it. And so when you at all begin to pray for somebody to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and for yourself, God is more than happy to bring that. Now, this Greek word for knowledge, the knowledge of his will, is the usual word for knowledge, but there's an added preposition which intensifies the meaning, says the Greek scholar. And it does so, it brings the meaning to a very deep meaning beyond feeling. Just I kind of feel like I know the will of God. It's a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God lining up with his holy word. And so God wants you to get the real thing, the deep thing, the thorough thing. And Paul is praying for just that for the Colossians. And he is praying also in the all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, of course, is applying knowledge rightly to go with the will of God. Wisdom, through Noah Webster's first dictionary, 1878, the first definition is that which comes from God for wisdom. And spiritual understanding. This is more important to you than anything else in your life, because God says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. And don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. And don't let the mighty man glory in his might. But he that glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. And so the prayer of Paul to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding connect directly to those scriptures I just quoted, Jeremiah chapter 9, starting at verse 23 and 24. And so this prayer is mighty, and it is powerful, and it is what God has for people. And God would love to hear prayed for people, and we can take note. The next thing that they pray, that he prays for, is in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, back up to the first prayer, in the knowledge of God. And so this thing of walking worthy in the Lord. Now this is enlarged upon a little bit in Ephesians 4, verse 1. So let's turn over there and understand walking worthy and all pleasing with the Lord a little better. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome, because all things work together for good. Saw himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Now we have the word vocation in the King James, and you'd begin to think that that's your job description. That's what you do for work. But God is very interested in your job. He's given you your job and ordained it to conform you more to the image of Christ. But this is more talking about your calling. Walk worthy of your calling. And your calling is to walk with the Lord, demonstrating the love of God wherever you go, especially work, because that's where you spend most of your life. And it says in verse 2, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so to walk worthy with all pleasing would include humility. Oh, God, give us humility. I have a real pride problem. I will confess it. I have learned more and more through the years. And God only knows why. But I just do. And he even put a sign on the freeway for me. And I've told you about this before, but if you were the carpool lane connects the 55 freeway with the 5 freeway, a little bit south. You go over that overpass, and there's this building, and it says Pride with a capital P. And right next to it, it says Mark. It doesn't say Sherry. And I have wondered about that. Why can't it be Sherry? No. It's Mark with a capital M. and it's on my way to church. Pride mark. Yes, Lord, I'm hearing you. Got to work on this. And of course, only God can work on it. You know, it really reminds me of this. I'll just be honest with you. You know, when you have the flu and you know you're going to throw up, you know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. No matter what you do. It's sometimes pride gets that bad. Where you know you can't stop it and you know God's going to have to devastate you and give you a big piece of humble pie. And I am very, very used to eating humble pie. And I feel devastated when that happens. And that feeling is horrible, to be devastated. But you know what? I'd rather have that feeling. I'm coming to this place in my life now. I'd rather feel devastated than prideful, because feeling prideful is sickening. And it stinketh, to use the King James, it stinketh. And so that feeling of devastation is necessary sometimes. You ever feel devastated? You just feel like, you know, why do people even listen to me? And that kind of feeling, that isn't bad in my mind. I think that's good for you. Because really, without Jesus, we are zero, nothing. And so God has to remind us. And we eat the humble pie. And I really think that that's part of the reason, well, it is the reason the Apostle Paul said, I rejoice in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. For in my weakness, then he is made strong. And it was because, lest he be lifted up from the revelations that he had in pride. That's what he talks about. So it is the very thing we're talking about. And so that sign is for me. And it's on one side of the building, and on the way home, it's also on the other side of the building. It's amazing. Just drive by there one time and just see it. Pride mark! And then on the way home from church, pride mark! And so, man, the Lord's working on me about that. And I am thankful. I am thankful. Because you see, to walk worthy is to walk with humility and gentleness. If you're really gruff and rough with people, start praying about your pride, because you'll get gentleized if the pride's worked on. You'll begin to understand that people go through stuff and you can't all the time be judging them for it. Gentleness and long suffering, suffering a long time with a difficult person, a difficult situation, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is beautiful. So walk worthy. Lord, that they would walk worthy. You know, we're to pray always. This is Luke 21:36. Jesus Christ said this, pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape the things that are going to come upon the earth, because the whole chapter is about end times things happening, tribulation period, and stand before the Son of Man. That you won't go through the tribulation period when all of these terrible things from Revelation come upon the earth. But you'll be counted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, praise God. And if we have Jesus in our heart and we're allowing him to work on our pride issues and all the issues that we have, and forming Jesus Christ in us, when he opens the sky, we'll just be so comfortable, because we're just the finished work about what's been going on in my whole life is him. Him working, him smiling at me, him pinching me a little, and him allowing me to feel devastated from time to time and rejoice in it. It's way better than pride. And so, what a blessing. He's such a good God. Now, the third thing, we need to go fast because we only have 4 minutes here. So, the third thing is strength. You pray for strength for people, and you accept the strength of God for yourself. For as your days are, so shall your strength be. We're given that promise in Deuteronomy 33:25. Some days you don't want to face the music. Some days you wake up on Monday morning and you go, man, I just cannot go to work today. I cannot. I'm going to lie. I'm going to call in sick. You hear about the preacher that called in sick on Sunday morning because he loved golf so much. And he went out and played the golf and he got a hole in one. And the angel said to the Lord, what are you doing? You should be punishing this pastor for not going to preach to his congregation, and you gave him a hole in one. And the Lord said, yeah, but who's he going to tell? Yeah, gotcha. Pretty good. Okay, where was I? So strength. Now notice in the strength prayer, and that is in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that interesting that the verse ends with joyfulness? And then we immediately remember Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so you see, the joyfulness is there. As we learn the patience, we learn the long suffering, and we learn to accept the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. Strengthen with all might. And so the Lord will strengthen you. Now, sometimes you have no strength. It might be on your day off. And this happens to me. I wake up on my day off and I want to go to Dana Point. And I want to go here and I want to go there. And I have this big old plan. I look over and Sherry's like a cadaver over there, sleeping away. She sleeps a little later. But I make all my plans and I exhaust myself with my plans. And then I get real sleepy and go to sleep. And sometimes we're in bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I hate to tell you this. But it's just, I mean, it, sometimes it gets to that. You know, had a long week, so you're just laying around. You go get something to eat, and then you come back and lay down again. And I look at Sherry and I said, the day is all gone. And I didn't get to Dana Point and I didn't get anything done. And she'll go, God intended you to rest. This is your day of rest. And so I calm down a little bit after that. But the thing is, if you don't have the strength, then God might be saying to you, rest. Just rest. You need it. What a blessing. That's why he made the Sabbath day for us. He told Moses, he said, you write this down, that you might be refreshed. The Sabbath day was, quote, that you might be refreshed. If you work 7 days a week, if you're a workaholic, notice how your life feels. And remember that God designed you only to work 6 days. You've got to find a day when you just crash or do whatever is a blessing for you to rest your body. You've got to do it. You've got to find it. You can do it. Just try real hard, pray real hard. God will open the door for that. Okay, and then number 4 is giving thanks. And so we see that in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. And you know what? He lists some things here that we can always be thankful for no matter what is going on. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance, which literally means from the Greek, the portion of Lot. Just like the children of Israel cast lots and got pieces of land, so you will receive your inheritance of the saints in light. And the light is really the kingdom of God. There'll be no sun or moon there because Jesus Christ will light the place, is what it says in Revelation 21, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so things, eternal things, that we can always, always be thankful for, no matter what's going on. And God will just lift our hearts as we are the giving of thanks. So number 1, that you might know and be filled with the knowledge of his will. Number 2, that you might be strengthened with all might. And number, walking worthy of the Lord, 3, to pray for that. and then the giving of thanks, as well as praying that folks would learn to give thanks. These are powerful prayers and powerful things. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we get. We thank you for the many themes in the Bible. And, Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. And, Lord, Epaphras and his example. And Brother Marvin and his example, Lord. And Father Isaiah and Hezekiah and the apostles. And, Lord, we want to be men and women of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to the house of prayer. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to live a life of prayer. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. And so may the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.